Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fun. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will begin this series with part one of The Power of Christ Over Satan and Sickness. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 verse 21 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Mark's gospel is, it's really kind of the gospel of action. The pace is really rapid and Mark's just kind of going from one thing to the other. He's not focusing so much on the teachings of Jesus, the parables, or that great, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. You don't find that in the Gospel of Mark. But he's more interested, although he does, refer to some of the things that Jesus taught, but he's more interested in following the activity of Jesus. And so he jumps in right away here in the first chapter. And the thing that we're going to see as we wrap up this first chapter is Jesus confronting and dealing with the demonic on the one hand, and then the effects of sin, particularly sickness, disease. And we have all of these different examples of Jesus dealing with those things, dealing with those who are oppressed and possessed by Satan, and then dealing with various physical afflictions. And so verse 21 says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught." So Capernaum was the more or less the base from which Jesus operated in the area of the Galilee. Capernaum was a city on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. If you go to Israel today, you can go to, the city is no longer there, but there are ruins there, and there's a synagogue there in Capernaum that they referred to it as Peter's house, or that it was built near the place where Peter's house was, and that might very well be the case. But that's where Jesus had his Galilean headquarters. And so it was on the Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and he taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So there was a huge difference in the teaching of Jesus and the other religious leaders of the day. You know, it'd be comparable to today, going into maybe just like a dead liberal denominational church and listening to somebody get up and, philosophize or theorize about, social issues or spiritual things or whatever. And, there would be nothing authoritative that they would say. That versus, somebody who's filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, full of the passion of the Spirit, and, just delivering the Word of God with that kind of authority. That would be the difference. So the people had been, for a long, long time, subjected to that other type of thing, the scribes and their teaching. And one of the things about the scribes was no one ever really would speak authoritatively on their own. They would always refer to somebody else. So it was like, the scripture says this and that here, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, but you know, Rabbi such-and-such, well, he said this, and then another rabbi said that. So you kind of walked away with, well, here's a biblical thought and 20 different opinions about, you know, what it might mean or how it would apply. And Jesus comes, and he's nothing like that at all. He's just speaking with straight authority. He's just telling people the truth, and he's not quoting, you know, authorities of the day. He is the authority. So they're astonished at the authority that Jesus has in comparison to what they've been used to with the scribes. And so there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, think about this. This is in a synagogue. So, you know, the synagogue was kind of the Jewish church. Of course, there was the temple in Jerusalem, and that was the main center of worship for the nation. And that was the place where the priesthood resided and served, and that was the place where the sacrificial system was functioning and so forth. The synagogues were more the teaching centers around the country. And the people would gather together to read through the scriptures and to hear, you know, the various opinions about them and so forth. And so here in the synagogue comes this man with an unclean spirit. Now, you know, when we open the scriptures, we find ourselves stepping into a spiritual world. We find ourselves stepping into another dimension, another realm. And the scriptures speak freely of this other realm. It's not, you know, imaginary. It's not make-believe. As far as the scriptural writers are concerned, this other world, this invisible world, this spiritual world is very much as real as the material world that we're living in. And the way the biblical writers present things, we're just going in and out of both worlds. Both worlds are intersecting with one another. And so for Mark here, he just records it simply. There was a man with an unclean spirit. Here was a demon-possessed man. And he comes into the synagogue and he interrupts what's happening with this cry. He cries out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" It's interesting how these demonic spirits, they had no question whatsoever about who Jesus was. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God?" It's like James tells us, the demons believe and tremble. So there's no confusion in the demonic world about who Jesus was. So Jesus then, he rebukes him, saying, "Be quiet," and commands the spirit to come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So that same authority that he had in teaching, now he demonstrates that authority in the casting out of these demons. Now some people, and you know, there would be plenty of people today, would look at this and say, "Well, you know, this is these are the parts of the Bible that we need to get away from. You know, these are obviously the parts of the Bible where mythology crept in and things like that." Because, of course, back then the people were superstitious and they believed in evil spirits and they believed that people could be controlled by evil spirits and so forth. But they would say, "But we know that all of that isn't true today." And, of course, we would say, that's foolish. This is not the byproduct of uneducated, superstitious people. This is a record of reality. This is the truth. And yet, even in the church and even among Christian theologians and leaders, there are those who are very, very opposed to acknowledging the reality of the demonic. But it is a reality. And you know, the more you walk with the Lord and the more you come to understand His Word and the more you see the world through the spiritual lens that we get from the Scripture, it becomes pretty apparent that there is this invisible world, that there are evil spirits, that there are people that are possessed. And I think we would do well today to be more sensitive to that reality and to recognize that there's a lot more of that going on than we might want to admit. You know, it can be kind of a, you know, kind of a freaky thing. And then, of course, we've seen, you know, different things coming out of Hollywood and so forth, you know, dealing with the demonic, and, you know, it's real creepy. And, you know, but we have to think of it in different terms. We have to think of it in biblical terms, that God has, of course, authority over these evil spirits. He's given authority to His church, to His servants, over the power of the wicked one. But the fact of the matter is, there are people around us today, in our society even, who are under the control and the authority of the devil. As I said, we'd be better off, and people would be better off, if we would recognize that. Because sometimes you're trying to, you know, people are trying to help somebody, they don't even know what the problem is. They're trying to deal with it on, say, a physical level or an emotional level or a psychological level, when the reality is it's a spiritual issue. And, you know, it's not always easy to really discern, you know, where the devil is active and working, and there's a demonic oppression or even a possession versus, you know, someone who is mentally ill, someone who is afflicted in that sort of a way. You know, sometimes it's hard to draw the line between those two things. And because certain forms of mental illness have similar kinds of behaviors as what we read about in some of these, you know, cases in the Bible of demonic possession, well, some today have said, well, look, you know, these poor people, they weren't demon-possessed, they were just mentally ill, and this was a superstition, it was an incorrect diagnosis, it was harmful for the person. But again, certainly there is such a thing as mental illness, but the Bible makes a clear distinction between those two things. The Bible does not attribute directly anyway mental illness to demon possession. It can be a result of demon possession. In chapter 5, we read about a man who was out of his mind, and then Jesus delivered him from that legion of devils, and what do we read about him next? That he was then clothed, seated, and in his right mind. So he was out of his mind. Some newer translations will take references to people being lunatics and will say, well, they were really epileptics, and they didn't know about epilepsy back in those days. So they were assigning lunacy to people who were, you know, not lunatics at all, they were epileptics. But again, the Bible makes clear distinctions. When the root of their disorder was spiritual, the Bible always clarified that it was spiritual, that it was demonically related. But when it was not, there was no demonic reference. So there were people, the word lunatic is a translation of the Greek word that means moonstruck. There was seemingly an overabundance of demonic activity during the New Testament period of time, and it very well could be due to the fact that the devils knew that the Son of God had come into the world, and they were all there in that region to oppose Him. There's still plenty of demonic activity in the world today. It manifests itself in different ways in different places. We live in a highly rationalistic culture where to a large degree, the supernatural is dismissed. So there's not a whole lot of people in our culture that are thinking in terms of demonic activity. But there are plenty of places in the world where you go still today, and that's exactly the way they're thinking of things. And quite honestly, in some cases, they're more accurate in their assessment than we are in the West with all of our, you know, rational understanding of everything. Or we think that we have the better explanation, but not necessarily. So as even today, you know, as God's people, we have to be aware that there are going to be times when we're dealing with people and the root of the problem is really demonic. In doing counseling, quite often, you know, when somebody will come in and sit down and, you know, they're going through hard times and in some cases strange types of experiences and so forth, you know, as I sit and talk and listen and ask probing questions, I'm looking to find out, you know, what is the source of this? What's really at the root of this? And sometimes it's spiritual, just simply in the sense of it's a matter of sin that needs to be repented of, or it's a matter of ignorance. Person needs to be educated biblically. In some cases, it's something that's maybe physiological. I had a lady come up to me the other day and, you know, she was going ballistic and telling me all kinds of crazy things, but she didn't think they were crazy. She thought they were perfectly legitimate things. You know, telling me hundreds of people are following her everywhere and demanding, you know, what are you going to do for me? What is Calvary Chapel going to do for me? And I said, well, listen, I can't do anything for you. Calvary Chapel can't do anything for you. I said, you know, the things that you're saying to me, this is crazy stuff. This isn't real. Your imagination has run away with you. She's, oh, I knew you would say that. Everybody says that. I'm not crazy, you know, and she went on. And I said, look, I know you don't want to hear this, but you need medical attention. Oh, that's what everybody tells me. Well, you ought to listen. You need medical attention. So she has some, you know, she's got some issues, some whatever, physiological malfunction. She's got some chemical imbalance. She's got something wrong in her brain. And so she's walking around in a paranoid state. And you have to, you know, when you're talking to people and seeking to minister to them, you've got to take all of these categories into consideration. But then there's also the category of the demonic. And sometimes you're listening and as people are talking and, man, you're just like, hey, that is just demonic. That is satanic. Talk to a lot of people who have, shortly after becoming a Christian, that they have suddenly come under this attack in their sleep, in their dreams. And they're plagued with these horrific dreams, blasphemous and perverted and things like this. And I've seen this happen on quite a few occasions. And as I talk to people, I say, now, you know, was this going on before? And then there's a connection just shortly after their conversion. You see, man, this is the devil. This is the work of the enemy trying to discourage them and defeat them and overthrow them and pull them back, get them to despair. And, or, you know, there's been occasions where I've seen, and I've seen this quite a few times, where the enemy will come in and, you know, something will come up in a person's life, maybe from their past. Maybe they did something in the past that, you know, was bad. And yet it's, they've been beyond it for years. But all of a sudden, a thought will come in and a flashback will take place. And then suddenly they find themselves plagued with this thought. And then they start thinking about, well, you know, maybe I'm not really saved and maybe I'm not really forgiven. And this thing just keeps coming back over and over again. It becomes an obsessive thing. Then they start to drift into a depression and they start to go into anxiety and they can't eat and they can't sleep. And again, there's this combination of things that's happening, but at the root of that, there's demonic activity. Satan is at work. He's trying to overthrow the faith. He's trying to, you know, bring a person down. And so all of that to say, we have to keep that aspect of things in mind. and realize that, you know, in some cases, what a person really needs, we need to lay hands on them and we need to pray for them. We need to pray against the work of the devil. We need to pray for deliverance, not in the sense of they're demon-possessed. I'm talking about Christians here. Not in the sense that they're demon-possessed, but that there's a heavy demonic oppression that's come upon them. And we've got to help them walk through that and encourage them and remind them that the Lord's going to bring them through that. But then occasionally, you know, especially if you're out, as you know, we mentioned before, the ministry, the whosoevers, and they're just going right out into the devil's playground, and they're reaching out to the prostitutes and the heroin addicts and the, you know, bisexuals, and you know, all they're just right there in the dark part of our youth culture today. And I was talking to Ryan the other day, and he just says, man, every time we're going out now, we're encountering somebody that really appears to be demon-possessed. And, you know, they go into these convulsions, and they oftentimes speak with different voices and things like that. And, you know, the more people are getting into that dark, demonic kind of a thing, the more you're going to expect to see this kind of control over people's lives taking place. But again, these are the things that Jesus has authority over. Jesus has authority over these things. And he sets people free, just like he's doing with this man here. So he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately, so his fame now is spreading as he's demonstrating that power of God over the powers of darkness. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So here again, now, Mark has just talked to us about his power over the demonic. Now he's confronted with sickness. And so here's Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus heals her. And notice the healing is instantaneous. It's not just the fever, you know, begins to subside, and then a few days later she's feeling better. But Jesus grabs her by the hand, pulls her up. She's instantly healed of the fever and strengthened to then engage in serving. And you know, the Lord, of course, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to, I think, be more expectant when it comes to things like this. We need to be more just open to the fact that, you know, the Lord wants to do stuff. Hey, let's take this sick person. Let's pray for him. Let's really believe and ask the Lord to do something. And I think sometimes we're just, you know, sort of, well, you know, we'll pray for you, but you better go to the doctor, you know. We're reluctant to think that the Lord actually is going to touch somebody. And, you know, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. But I think if we were more open to and more expecting God to do these kinds of things, we might see more things happen. We'll read later in this gospel that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So if we're not really believing this stuff, then we're probably not going to see a whole lot of it happening. So people ask the question, well, you know, how come today we don't see more miracles, or how come today we don't see more healings or the power of God or things like that? Well, do we believe that God still wants to do those things? Are we living with that expectation? When we see somebody who is in a need, are we going to the Lord and saying, Lord, we're asking you to touch him? Now, I'm not saying God's going to heal every time or anything like that. We know that that doesn't always happen. We know that God has a will that's bigger than what we realize at certain times. But nevertheless, I think if we just got ourselves in the habit of, well, this is where we're going to go first. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to ask him to do this. Who knows? Maybe we would see more of these things going on.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Power of Christ Over Satan and Sickness. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Power of Christ Over Satan and Sickness. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM121. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.